Good morning, class. We're so glad you're here with us. Today is Thursday of Passion Week. Passion Week. We celebrated Palm Sunday last Sunday with the triumphant entry of Christ coming into Jerusalem. We'll talk about that here. There's four areas that I want to cover this morning. And then at the end, and they're not kind of in chronicle order, okay? Chronologically, they're not positioned correctly. We're going to talk about the crucifixion. We're going to end, we're going to do the communion. We're going to talk about communion, and then we'll end with His ascension and His coming back. So those are the four areas that we're going to cover today and what we're talking about. This is, are y'all ready for a new word? It may not be new to you, but it was new to me. It's the word Monday. Not Monday, but Monday. Who knows what Monday is? Anybody know what that is? I know, Rita. Rita? Monday is, oh, I thought she was raising your hand. Monday. Monday. M-A-U-N-D-Y, Thursday. Monday, Thursday, okay? And it is the celebration of Holy Thursday in the Passion of Christ, okay? So, because this all derived, I asked Miss Paula this week, I wonder what was taking place on Thursday in Christ's life. If we could have journeyed back to over 2,000 years ago, the city of Jerusalem was preparing for the Passover, okay? Now, what is the Passover? Remember the night in the 12th chapter of Exodus when God was delivering His people out of bondage. They had been in bondage for 430 years, okay? God was delivering them out. That night, the last plague would come upon Pharaoh and Egypt. And what was that plague? Anybody remember what the last plague was? The death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn, not just children, but everything. So to be protected from this death angel, okay, Moses had instructed the people of God to take a hyssop, a small bush, okay? A small bush called hyssop. And you'll read about that in the book of Psalms. And to crucify, excuse me, to take the life of a sacrificial lamb, okay? See, the great parallel is going to take place here. Symbolism that we're going to see in reality at the cross. The symbolism here, take the lamb, take his life, okay? Slaughter him, take the blood, put it in a basin, and then strike the lintels of your door, okay? And when the death angel comes through that night, he will pass over you. Yes. Did you get that? Yes. He will pass over you. And that's where the word Passover comes into play for us. The symbolism is, we're not going to get ahead of ourselves, the symbolism is that thousands of years later, there would be another lamb slain, which was called the Lamb of God. Yes. And the blood that would be shed, not spilled, okay? If you're taking notes, you write that, shed, not spilled, because spilled represents an accident. Yeah, if I would have took my coffee this morning and I spilled it, you didn't mean for that to happen. Right. Can I tell you what we're celebrating this week meant to happen? Yes. And so the stage is set in Jerusalem, okay? So number one, last Sunday, we celebrated the Palm Sunday or the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. Okay, now there are so many things that you can see. And this all started when I asked Miss Paula, I said, what was taking place on Thursday of Christ's life? There is a chronologically order that you can study. If you want to do that later on, there's a lot on the internet, but it breaks down the days that took place all the way from his triumphant entry. And I've got it here. Matter of fact, I think this may have been on YouVersion of the Bible, you know, the Bible YouVersion that we read, our Bible app. And so triumphant entry, Christ came into Jerusalem. As I told Paula yesterday, this was the beginning of his end. But his end would be a beginning for us. It was the end. It was the beginning of his end. He had to go to Jerusalem. Now understand, this wasn't his first time to be in Jerusalem. Remember at the age of 12, when Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem to pay taxes. They were taxed. And they went to pay taxes in Jerusalem, and they had journeyed a day, and they found out that Christ was not with them. I mean, how do you lose Jesus if you're the mom and dad? I mean, how can the mom and dad lose Jesus? But they did. And then they looked for him among the kinfolk for a day. They journeyed back a day. So 3 days. I want to tell you, if you want to do an incredible study, do the study of 3 days in the Bible. There are so many things that happen in 3 days. 3 days is an amazing study in the Bible. They journeyed 3 days and they found him where? In the temple, and he was talking to the rabbinical priests, the rabbis of that day, discussing things, talking things, asking questions of them. So in Jerusalem, his first words, oh, hallelujah, I just felt that Holy Spirit. The first words that falls from his lips, he spoke in Jerusalem. His last words that he would speak at his death, he would speak in Jerusalem. His last words that he would speak after his resurrection, he would speak in Jerusalem or at Bethany. Oh, hallelujah. But oh, I want to tell you, there's another time he's coming back at the rapture of the church or the coming back of the Lord. And then there's that time he comes back to Jerusalem for that third time triumphantly, not to be beaten. Not to be beaten this time, but a triumphant Christ. So, number one, we're celebrating the coming of Christ to Jerusalem Palm Sunday. You have to hear that. This is because I have to set this up. This is all part of the Passion Week. The Passion Week started last Sunday. Or can I call it this? As it is known, the Holy Week. The Holy Week. You know what? I think every week ought to be a holy week. I think we ought to celebrate his entrance all the time. Three things happened this day as he was coming in Jerusalem. There's scriptures for it. There's several settings about this, about Christ is coming. But it talks about it in John. It talks about it in the writer, in the Gospels. It's the Holy Week. It's what we call the world, and especially the Catholic Church knows it as Monday, Thursday. Now, the word Monday is I love studying this. It is the original Latin, okay? But we'll talk about this later. But it derives from the word mandate. Mandate. And we're going to read this morning of the mandate that Christ gives his disciples after his communion, okay? It was a mandate given in the time of the communion. So three things happened, okay? Three things happened that we learn about his triumphant entry. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it because it already happened. It happened last Sunday, okay? We're already into Thursday. Miracles have been happening in Christ's life. You can read it Monday, Tuesday. I've got them all down here. He's going to Bethany, to Simon the leper's house. Bethany was also the place that Mary, that was Martha, Mary, Lazarus, okay? It was where they lived. Bethany was a great place for Christ. Bethany was an incredible place. It is so ironic to me. Are y'all ready for this? That Bethany was so special. This is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, okay? This is where he resurrected Lazarus after the 3 days, okay? Bethany is where he comes back and spends his time while he's in the Holy Week that we're honoring this week. It's Bethany that he is staying in, okay? Get this. When we get to the last part of the four things today about his commission, it is Bethany that he lifts off this earth from to leave his commission. Now, is that powerful or not? Bethany was a major player in Christ's life. So now he's coming into Jerusalem, and three things. The Bible tells us they're crying, Hosanna! Hosanna! Well, why were they crying that? Because Hosanna says, our Savior! They knew who he was. It was the believing Jews it had met out there. It wasn't the Sanhedrin. They were watching from the walls. There'd be, you'll see the video tomorrow night if you're here. You'll see video. They were watching from the walls, the Sanhedrins. This was the beginning of Jesus' end. This is where he's going to die. This is where he's going to be crucified. And this is what we're celebrating this week. It's not about an Easter bunny. It's not about a bunch of eggs. That is celebrated. But we're celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ this week. And this week is one of the most important weeks of our whole Christian journey. Saving the birth that we celebrate at Christmas. Okay? These are two major times in our lives. So don't miss this week. Don't miss the Holy Week. Don't miss the Passion Week. There were three things. Said number one, Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna, our Savior. So number one, we know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Wasn't Buddha? Isn't Muhammad? It's Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior of the world, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When he said when he was the age of 12, I must be about my Father's business. Where did he say that? In Jerusalem. He's going to speak his last words in Jerusalem. He's going to speak his commission in Jerusalem, right out of Jerusalem at Bethany. This is an integral part of Christ's life. And that's why it's an integral part in our life. And that's why the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Right. It is going to be an integral part of end time prophecy. That's why last May on the 18th, the same time as the Passover that is celebrated in the Old Testament, Ivanka Trump and her entourage went to Jerusalem and finally established the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem. That is a very, very, very pivotal part of predictions and prophecies. I don't know if any of y'all seen this, and I'm not going to get into politics this morning. Has any of you seen the Christmas greeting by our president? The Easter greeting that came from the White House, the Oval Office. Have you not watched that? He talks about the resurrection. He talks about Christ. He talks about the Son of God, our president. It's talking about that. He is surrounded by a group of evangelicals. Why do you think all this stuff that we're seeing taking place through some of the people that are in officiating capacities that are Muslims, and we hear them decrying against Israel or even Jerusalem, and how most of the people were against him going and doing this in Jerusalem? We know that our president, okay, he may not be the most godliest man on the earth, but this is what we do believe. We believe that he is an instrument in the hand of God for the last days and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is using him to prepare and get the church ready for us to be stirred up for the coming of the Lord. So the triumphant entry of Christ, number one, he was called Hosanna, which meant our Savior. Israel was looking for a Savior. And they found that Savior in Jesus Christ. Not only were they looking for a Savior, they were crying Hosanna. They said that And they see he came in. They call him the King of the Jews has arrived. They were looking for a king. And this was prophesied over in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when God was speaking through Samuel to David. And even at David's death, they was prophesied a Davidic order, okay? He is not, he is after the order of David, okay? But he's after the order of God. And it was prophesied there in 2 Samuel that there would come a king that would have an endless kingdom. Oh, hallelujah. And I was so amazed this morning, this week when I've been studying about the coming of the Lord here in Jerusalem. He speaks about at the communion, the next time that I eat this will be in the new kingdom. He was kingdom minded. So he was a king for the kingdom. And that's why we should be wrapped up about kingdom work. That's why we should not be alarmed when we use the word kingdom, okay? Kingdom. We're part of a kingdom. That word kingdom breaks down to mean king, dominion. King, dominion, okay? King, dominion. So he's their king, number two. Number three, notice what it said when they were crying, Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna. Not only was the king, not only was the Savior, but the Bible spoke about the anointed one has arrived. That word anointed meant the Messiah, the prophesied one. Do you know that it was prophesied all in the Old Testament there would be a coming Messiah? There would be a child born, Isaiah spoke about a child born, a Messiah that was coming. Sad to say, when they're at the wailing wall, and we've been there, and they're just wailing, and they're reading, and they're wailing, and they're crying, they're looking for the Messiah. They don't understand. There's a veil that is over their face that they don't understand. The Messiah has already come. We're not looking for him to come as the Messiah anymore. He's already came. We're looking for him to come back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And that's what the writer said. That is our blessed hope at the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, they that have this hope purifies themselves. We should be excited about the coming of the Lord, not in Jerusalem at the Palm Sunday, but the coming back at the rapture of the church. That should be exciting words to us. So that is what Palm Sunday is. It's Christ making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, okay? It will look different as he leaves Jerusalem in just a matter of days. We'll talk about that, okay? So number one, we've talked about the coming and the celebration of Christ in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The celebration of this man of God, this man from God, this child of God, this son of God. He was all God, he was all man, okay? 100% man, 100% God. So we celebrate his coming. We celebrate it. He's come in. So, we talk about Thursday being our holy week day. Thursday, Miss Paula just mentioned about Friday. Why is it called Good Friday? Man, I'd like to call it Great Friday. Awesome Friday. Great Friday. Praise God. He came in Jerusalem, okay? And things begin to take place. You know what? I wish if I had the time to tell you the sequences that are taking place here. He comes into Jerusalem. There, he leaves Bethany. He curses the fig tree. He weeps over it. That's where when he says, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how oft that I would have gathered you." There are incredible things that happens this week of Passion. This happens on Monday. On Tuesday, he leaves Bethany, he curses the fig tree, he depossesses the temple, and then he possesses it. Remember that? What happened? He drove them out. Me and Paula discussed that yesterday, okay? And then on Tuesday, Judas begins to talk to, when you see the film tomorrow night, on the walls you'll see the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. The Sanhedrin was the ruling religious factor of that day. It was sad to say, it was the Jews that crucified and killed Christ. They asked for it. They wanted it. Why? Because I'm going to use a word very, very loosely here, but give me some latitude here. Jesus Christ was a revolutionary man. I mean, as I watched the video this morning, I mean, he's riding in on a donkey and they're crying, "Hosanna, our Savior, our King, our Messiah." I mean, to tell you, he has come to the citadel of religious power that is Jerusalem. He has come to where the very root of Phariseeism and Sadduceeism and the modern day for church, if you want to call it that, but it wasn't that. It was religion. Let me help you with something, okay? If you're talking to someone and they say, "Man, I don't want to talk to you about religion," I'm saying, "Boy, I'm glad of that, because I don't want to either. I don't want to talk about religion. I want to talk about relationship." Yes. See, you've opened a door to talk to someone about their relationship with God. I've got to tell this story. I may not finish everything this morning, but you got to hear this one. Miss Paula, help me understand where this took place, because there were so many events that took place. Was it at Patmos when I had the? Let me set this up, and Paula may remember. On our cruise, we had a host of doctors from India. Both men and women. They were dressed, the women were dressed in their attire, okay? They were a host of doctors, and it just so happened, I had just kind of, and it just so happened. Here we go again, Israel and the baptism of the man from Russia.
Oh, wow.
They just so happened to get on our bus with us. Yeah. And as I'm going down the sit toward the back, I've already had greeted them on the ship, okay? So they kind of basically knew I was on the ship with them. And of course, we're on this cruise and we're now on the bus with them. And I'm greeting, and there is the woman and her husband, and they're both doctors. And I stopped and I said, "Boy, we're so glad you're on this bus, because if any of us get sick, you're the people we're coming to." And they just laughed and laughed. And I disarmed them. And so we would bump into each other, wherever it was, at Ephesus or at Patmos or at Crete. But I want to think it was when we were on the Isle of Patmos. And the Isle of Patmos was where John received his revelation. And that is the last book of the Bible. And we were blessed to be able to go to the cave. To go to the cave where John had been exiled for 18 months, and he had Procurnus there, the young scribe, because John was aged by now, and he had to have a scribe to write down the vision as God gave it to John the Beloved. And it showed in this cave, we walked right in that very cave, it showed the rock crevice where John sat. And it showed the indention on the side of the wall where Procruus sat, the scribe. John sitting here, the scribe sitting here, and he's dictating to him as he is seeing this revelation through the broken sky in the cave. They have a museum there. They have artifacts that are very holy. They have it's built around an Orthodox Greek Orthodox church. No pictures can be made. This is like the 13th century. This is like 1300 years, I'm thinking, after Christ was born, okay? It's an old place. It's a sacred place, okay? Relics and paintings and pictures and things throughout. And so we had an incredible guide, and I heard one of the Indian doctors corner him and say, "Now, who is this man's father?" He's talking about Christ. who is this man's father? He said, well, his father's God. He said, well, how old was he when he died? He said, well, he was 33 years of age. They said, what does it mean we're reading here? What does it mean by the born again statement? What does that mean? And the guide could not take him. And we got these earpieces. And I said, it's my time, Lord. And so I just eased there the discussion, and I stepped in. And the guide backed out. And I said, let me answer your question about the fact of being born again. There's a book in the Bible called the Book of John. It's written by one of Christ's favorite disciples. And in the third chapter of John, it talks about a priest coming to him at night by the name of Nicodemus. And he asked the question, just like you've asked, what must I do to be born again? And I said, the reason he asked that, that is, as much as you were born in India, that was your first birth. But when you come to know Christ as your Savior, that's going to be your second birth. And his eyes lit up then. Second birth. Oh, that answers my question. What about this over here? It said the deeds. There's a book. I said, well, thank you for asking that question. The Bible speaks about a Lamb's Book of Life, okay? And our deeds are recorded, and we're going to be judged by our deeds, whether they were good or bad. Oh, he said, we're going to be judged. Yeah, I said, who? And I said, well, we're going to sit at the great white throne judgment of God and Jesus Christ, that this Greek Orthodox Church, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's, and I'm telling you, I got him by now. He says, oh my, thank you. Thank you for answering these questions. And there in that Orthodox Church in Patmos, Greece, I planted the seed of Jesus Christ in someone that didn't even know who his father was. Oh, hallelujah. And we got to visit with them more. And then they got to talking to us. And there was a time when we were at Santorini, and I was overlooking the most incredible view that we'd ever had. And Paula got with some of the girls shopping, so I'd stepped out to take some pictures. And all of a sudden, all 16 doctors engulfed me. And they said, we've got you now. And then they started making kind of fun. They said, you've lost your wife. Mister, where is your wife? Where is your wife? Where is your wife? And I had made friends. I had made friends with them. And now the word was out among them. You see that guy? He told me about my second birth. Oh, hallelujah. That's what we're celebrating this week. We're celebrating the Passover. That on a cross outside of Jerusalem, there would be a Son of God hanging and pouring His blood out for us. That when that death angel comes, we will be passed over. Because let me tell you, we're never going to die. This whole body's going to decay. If you don't think it's decaying, look in the mirror tomorrow. Pluck all them gray hairs out that you want. Your body's decaying. And Peter said, though this outward man perishes, this inward man is renewed day by day. Oh, hallelujah. And even Paul said, it's the hidden man of the heart. That is the mystery of Christ. I'm here to tell all of us this morning that we should be celebrating this Holy Week. Not only did he come, he came to die and give his life for us. So number two, the crucifixion. The crucifixion. The most horrible, horrendous death that anybody could ever die, because it was a slow death. It was a death among criminals. And it was a death that you died naked. They stripped you. Remember? They stripped him. Possibly the only thing left possibly with Christ was a small loincloth. They stripped him of his seamless robe. Very costly. That's why they gambled for it. I want that robe. I want that robe. I want that robe. They gambled for it. And now on that, we've celebrated good. That's why we celebrate. If we could turn the page, that's why we celebrate Good Friday. Good Friday. But why was it good? It wasn't good for Jesus. He's going to go through 6 trials. He's going to be ping pong between who? Caiaphas, the high priest, Pontius Pilate, the great judge, Herod, the magistrate, back and forth, back. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do it. Playing games with the Son of God, even Caiaphas' house, which was the high priest. Can you imagine? We were in his home. We stood in the hole that they put Jesus down in. Remember, and at that time there were steps, but there was no steps in Christ. They let him down. It was pitch dark, and he stayed there as they ping pong back and forth about who is he. This is what he's saying. He's a heretic. He's bringing revolution. He's bringing all kind of trouble. And the issue, the major issue, and we learned this even more on this trip, the number one thing that Caesar did not want, he did not want, and Pilate, which was underneath Caesar of Rome, did not want any type of disruption, upheaval. You know, trouble. He didn't want that. He wanted a peaceful kingdom. Well, I got news for you. You look the scripture up. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. Hello? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Read it. It's in the scriptures. Why? Because Jesus came to break up religion and bring relationship. To break up bondage and bring freedom. And that's what the crucifixion was all about. And there were 7 things he said. I got them down. 7 things he said. Someone, Arthur W. Pink, wrote the great book, 7 Sayings of the Cross. Father, forgive them. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Took time out of dying to give a thief a ticket to paradise. Woman, behold your son. Now darkness has come. It's from noon to 3 o'clock. He's hanging on the Calvary. We've been there at the place of the skull. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. I thought when I read that this morning, he said, I thirst that they may never thirst again. I'm forsaken that they'll never know what it is, Serena, to be forsaken. And that's, I can't get ahead of myself. But that's why he said at the Great Commission, lo, I am with you all the way unto the end of the world. Praise God. And then he said, it is finished. And lastly, he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. That word, it is finished, okay? Let me give you a word, tetelestai. It's a Greek word. And when you were put in a Roman prison, okay? When you was put in a Roman prison, there was a piece of paper that was placed upon your door that let everyone know, this is the reason we're in here. This is why we were indicted. This is our sentence. And this is how long we stay here. But once they had finished paying for their crime, they were right at the bottom of that, tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad it's paid in full? I want to think of that song, Paula, help me with it. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I think of that song this morning. While he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The Romans that built mighty monarchs had this statement, we build like giants, but yet we finish like jewelers. And I want to tell you that Almighty God built like a giant when he brought his son, and he finished it like a jeweler. He finished it with the gem of all gems. Oh, no wonder the writer tells us in the New Testament that when he found the pearl of great price, he went out and sold everything he had and said, I don't need anything else. I have found the pearl of great price. And that's who Christ is. That's what happened at the crucifixion. It is finished. And that evening, that only one writer said, but an earthquake. And it rent the veil top to bottom. And it gave us access. No more do we have to go through a high priest, because we have a new high priest. And he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. And he said, boldly, come boldly to my throne of grace, that you may find mercy in the time of need. Crucifixion, oh, I wish I had time. I really enjoy preaching about the crucifixion. He died, crucified for us. This is all taking place in Holy Week, okay? Now we got to reverse a little bit, okay? We've got to go back to Thursday. I'm just kind of going the way Miss Paula had it for us this morning. We got to go back, because I understand why she put crucifixion and then communion, because we want to end with that. So we got to go back to Thursday night. Thursday evening, by now, Judas has sold himself out. By now, Thursday afternoon, late Thursday afternoon, Judas has agreed, I'll sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. Late Thursday afternoon, in the early evening part, he told his disciples, go into Jerusalem and you'll find a man there. He's going to take us to an upper room, and there we're going to have what has been deemed as the Last Supper. Okay? The Last Supper. You will find this in Matthew 26 and 26. You'll find this in Mark 14, 22 through 25. And then Paul rehearses the complete thing of communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 23 through 26. I like to take the example of Christ, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about Holy Week. And the Bible tells us here, verse 26, as they were there eating, Jesus took bread and blessed, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Okay? Take, eat, this is my body. We're going to come back to this. Okay? Take this, eat, this is my body. I was reading this morning, a broken body that we can be fixed. I don't know about y'all, I need to be fixed. I needed to be repaired. I needed to be put back together. And all of Humpty Dumpty's men couldn't do it. But Jesus can. He said, this is my body, which was broken for many. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now unto that day when the drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's go back to 26, and Don is going to prepare us to have our communion.
Praise God. Praise God. Why do Christians do communion? Why do we do it? I don't know if we've ever, really ever, I mean, we read these scriptures, but if we're told why we do it, why do we do it? It's not about the bread and wine. We do not worship the bread and wine, okay? Some do, but we don't. But it's about the body and the blood of Christ. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So it's not about the bread and the wine. It's about the body of Christ. It's not about a ritual or a method. You know, some say, well, do we do it quarterly? Do we do it every Sunday? I can prove to you in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 2, they went from house to house having communion. They did it every day in the early church. Oh, thank you. I just heard that Holy Spirit. Why? Because the death of Christ was so fresh. Why is it any more? Thank you, Don. They did it. They did it every day because the death of Christ was so fresh upon them. They did not want to move that far away from what had just transpired. Because it was about listening to Jesus, they could still hear His cries, "It's finished." They could still see Him walking on the water. They could still see Him healing the blind. They could still see Him raising Lazarus. They could still see Him healing the woman of issue of blood. They could still see Him cleansing the leper. They could still see Him raising up Jairus' daughter. They could still see every bit of this, and they did not want to get removed. It was fresh. Oh my goodness, why do we do communion? It's to keep it fresh in our mind, in our spirit, in our heart. What's been done for us? We don't do it enough in the church. Who says we have to do it every quarter? We're not going to do it to where it becomes that we worship the ritual. No, we do not worship the ritual or the method. We do it to still listen to Jesus in relationship, and to keep it fresh. Serena, I'm not obligated to do this communion this morning. I'm not doing it out of obligation. I'm doing it out of celebration. I'm celebrating His broken body and His blood that was poured out for us. When we do it, we celebrate the Gospels that were written about Him. We celebrate His death, burial, resurrection. We celebrate His miracles. We celebrate all of this. And when we take of this bread, like I said earlier, when we take of that bread and we sense that breaking, crumbling in our mouth, let us know that we can be fixed, repaired, mended, healed of every broken thing in our life. My. And that's why I said, as often you can do it, you do it to remember me. That is why Christians do this. We do it to remember what He done for us. Not only that, we do it because of what He is doing for us. And we celebrate it because of what He's gonna do for us. In the past, He pardoned our sins. In the present, He gives us power. And in the future, He gives us His promise. I'm coming back. do it in remembrance of me. Never forget what took place. What took place. So in the midst of this night, in this upper room, he gives a command. And the command is this: you remember me. I think a lot of Christians have forgot him. And communion has just become a ritual and not a relationship. It's become an obligation and not a celebration. But this is why we do it. This is why we do it. Praise God. Now let's go back. Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. Take the bread this morning. This represents his body. It is not his body. This represents his body. The body of Christ, that the stripes of healing were plowed up his back, that the seeds of healing could be planted. This is his body. The Bible said that was broken for many. It was broken for you, and you, and you, and us. Broken. Broken for us. Broken for us. Let's take part of the bread this morning. He was called the bread of life, that we would never be hungry again. He was called the water of life, that we would never thirst again. He was called the shepherd of life, that we would never be lost again. He was called the light of the world, that we would never live in darkness anymore, ever, ever, ever again. He said, I am the seven I ams of John. I am the resurrection. And because he is, we've been resurrected from our sins in our second birth. And we will be resurrected again at his coming, unless the rapture takes place first. And it very well could. The body that was broken for many. Then he took the cup. This is Christ. I don't know if you know this. Christ instituted, Don, the communion. It had never been done before. Christ has instituted the communion. That's why I said, as oftentimes remembers, you do it. From here on out, it's a command. He instituted. He was the first one to do it. Because he was doing away. Oh, my goodness. Let me read this. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. And notice this very next verse. For this is my blood. Are y'all ready? For a new covenant. You will never have to drag a lamb down Main Street anymore. You will never have to take a turtle dove ever again. You will never have to pay a shekel to get back in to see the priests. I am bringing a new covenant. Every time there was a covenant made in the Old Testament, there was bloodshed. There had to be bloodshed for a covenant to be made. And that's why Jesus said here that I am going to do this with my blood, because this is a new covenant. Let's go back to that 27th verse, Don. And he took this, he gave it, and he said, drink from it, all of you, because this is my blood of the new covenant. Let's take that this morning. Praise God. This all happened Thursday night, Last Supper, communion, Gethsemane. It was a busy night for Christ. Gethsemane, Judas betraying him, the trial going on, Peter denying him all night. This is went on all to the next morning. These six trials that he went through. Praise God. Thank you, Father. If you take your notes, the last of the four C's is the Great Commission. 40 days after his resurrection, 40 always represents time of testing. 40 days after his resurrection, seen over 500 people, said, go back in Jerusalem and you tarry until you're endued with power from on high. And that was his last words on this earth, spoken where? At Jerusalem, in a little town called Bethany, a place he so loved to go to. And he was lifted up. He said, lo, I commission you. I commission you. We talked about his coming. Why did he come? Savior, King. He came as that. We talked about his crucifixion. That had to happen. It wasn't an accident. Paul said it wasn't. This thing wasn't done in a corner. Over 600 Jews had flooded Jerusalem when there had only been about 30,000. 600 was there to partake in the Passover. God arranged at this very time that over 600,000 Jews would see and hear about the death of Christ. We talked about communion. We just took part of it. The last thing he wants us to hear is now go ye into every man's world, preaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. He gave promises that these signs shall follow you. You should drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. You should take up snakes. And some people don't want to talk about that one, but it's there, you know. We don't do it purposely. But the Great Commission. Now that, can I help you? First has taken place. His coming as Savior, King, Messiah, Palm Sunday. Second, crucifixion has taken place. He'll never be crucified again. Oh, Jesus, stop that. No, you're crucifying him afresh is what Paul said. He can't be crucified again. It's been, somebody said, what can I do to be saved? What I got to do? No, it's already been done. It's already been done. That's why I said it is finished. It's already been done. We're taking the communion. Now we're at that fourth part, and that's where we come in. We are to finish. Are you ready? We are to finish what he started. I heard that, Holy Spirit. We are the finishers of this generation. We're the finishers. We're going to get it done, Don. We're going to get it done. We're going to get this thing ready for Jesus to come back and rapture the church away. We're going to get the church ready for that to take place. You've got a great commission. When I spoke to that group of doctors and he asked about the second birth, he asked about the deeds, I was fulfilling my great commission. When I prayed for them three young teenagers, two boys and the young lady from Faulkner State University right outside of Mobile. They came up to me and they seen my lanyard and it had Alabama Roll Tide and it opened the door. It opened the door. This thing wasn't done accidentally. They said, oh, you're from Alabama. And I got to talk to them and I got to tell them, I said, dream big, dream in color. Oh, follow your dreams, pursue your passion. I said, can I pray with you? They were so excited and they got in a huddle and I wrapped my arms around them, Serena, and I began to lay my hands on them and I prayed with them on this trip. Why? Because I want to do my part to fulfill the fourth part of this is to fulfill the Great Commission. And that was the ending of the Week of Passion. The fourth, not really not, is the end of what we are celebrating. You know, it's Lent and it's for the Catholic Church. And we call it Easter, but I don't call it Easter. It's a Resurrection Sunday. He's resurrecting. He's coming out. He's coming out. That's what it's all about. I don't care if you get you a new suit. I'm wearing one I've never wore. Yeah. Why not? Jesus wore a new suit. Come on now.
What was left in the tomb? Help me. What did they find? They found his grave clothes. He had him a new suit when he come out of there. And it was a glorified suit. A glorified suit. Praise God.